Thanks, Graham. Alrighty, folks, just take a minute, talk to the person beside you and tell them how far through your Christmas shopping you are. Okay, hands up from the guys if you're 100% through your Christmas shopping. One, two. Oh, this is the guys. Remember the guys, this is not the 24th of December. The ladies, how far through? I saw one or two hands. That's fantastic. I was around the town with two of the females from my house, Raywin and Brookie, and we went to the new mall. Now, for me, first time in the mall, shocked at the amount of people, and far out, what an amazing place they've built, incredible. But it's a busy time, isn't it? And I sense a huge sigh of relief that for most people that they think the end of the year has arrived. Phew. I can think especially of the Wiseman family. They had a big events in their family at the wedding, of course, and a very enjoyable day, and lots and lots of things going on in the agriculture world. It has ramped up. It is busy, busy, busy. There is so much going on. I want to reflect on the year a little bit. How do I do this? And as I thought about the year, we started off last January with restrictions and all sorts of things going on. It was a busy time for the folks that are involved in the health community. And it's been stayed stressful, I feel, very much all year. As a church community, we had to navigate our way through that as well. And that was difficult. It wasn't easy. Different people had different views, and it was just difficult. For those who wanted to get vaccinated, at least they could. And generally speaking, I think that played its part out fairly, fairly well. But it was a part of our world in this last year, and it certainly has come back, and there are people that I know that have got it. Interesting, just show of hands, do you know somebody that's got COVID right at the moment? Yeah, that's interesting. So one of my colleagues has just contracted it in the last week or 10 days, and so it's definitely about. So something to be mindful of as we spend time with groups of people over the holiday period. As I thought about the year, there's been a lot going on. On the 24th of February, the tanks rolled into Ukraine from Russia. It's been in part of our news coverage for the rest of this year, and it's still going on. Communities have been incredibly devastated and affected. No age group is immune. Children, teenagers, older people, married couples, pregnant women, everybody has been affected. The resilience and the fight and the passion of the people of Ukraine has been incredible. The impact on both countries has been huge, and it's ongoing. We sit here in almost unbelievable peace, and parts of our world are being really deeply affected by war and conflict on an ongoing basis. So I reflect on that. We had our own problems, though. Quite a number of folks did something I don't think I've seen to this extent in my lifetime. when the protest was outside Parliament for however long that was, I think it might have been 6 weeks or nearly 2 months or something in that order, caused quite a lot of angst, a lot of discussion, a lot of feeling, a lot of emotion, a lot of action. But in our peaceful little nation, we had our own sets of problems. And that was part of our year. In June, we reflected on the Platinum Jubilee of the Queen. And a joyous chance to reflect and rejoice and remember and just give thanks for an amazing career. And as the planes flew over, the whole family was there as such. But within that family, there are their own sets of problems. So nobody's immune. And of course, later on the year, the Queen would die. And for me, all my lifetime, I have only ever known one Queen. And so a sense of stability, a sense of permanence, a sense of just continuity had gone. And everybody felt it. The folks in England especially, there was a deep sense of shock, a deep sense of mourning. Nobody really wanted to believe it. But it was there. And the most watched event almost in world history took place. We were on the other side of the world and we watched it. The pageantry, the tradition, and the reality that a family had lost a grandmother and a mother, but we'd lost somebody very, very deeply special to us, who had impacted us, and for many of us, we never even met her. I had the privilege of meeting her. I don't know if she shared the same pleasure, but and I was only 7 at the time, but I was only about a metre and a half away from her. And I remember that at Queen's Park. We were talking about that with the kids and the grandkids when we were there having fish and chips for tea a few weeks ago, on one summer's evening on a Friday night. So a sad day and a sad time. In New Zealand, there was, in October, there was a gathering and it was a protest. And it was the farmers saying, we've had a lot of change being thrust upon us. And every part of New Zealand demonstrated that way. I saw a person during one of these events, and I thought I would never ever see this person being openly rebellious and leading a revolt against the government. And as I talked to Ivan Zuiz about that, a rebellious old man that he is now, he was part of a protest. I said, Ivan, at your age, are you protesting? And he said, yeah, I've never done it before, but I thought I'd give it a go. So It was very orderly. It was a little bit loud in places, and I think possibly the message may be ever so slowly getting through. But that was part of our world. As I reflect upon the year, Ella and I sat outside about, I don't know, it might have been 11:30 or whatever it was, at night and watched the eclipse. Just something that doesn't happen every day. It reminds us of how big the universe is and how small our planet is. And the eclipse happened, and it was just incredible. Lovely to watch, and the sky was clear, so it was good to be able to see it. And it's not every time that happens that you get to see it. So as I thought about Christmas and the year and what we've been doing as a church family, I reflect and just started reading the Christmas story again. If you've got your Bible with you, if you've got a device, or if you've got something around you, there's Bibles in the pews, you're very, very welcome to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read just a few verses together. because there was something that just went bing in the back of the head when I read the story again of the first Christmas. And I just thought I'd share a little bit about that today, this morning, as I reflect upon the year, as I reflect upon Christmas, and heading into a new year in the will of God. Luke chapter 2, and reading from verse 25. I'm going to read about a man called Simeon. The events of Christmas, the very first Christmas, was that the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. Joseph and Mary had travelled to Bethlehem, and there the baby was born. And back in verse 21 it says, and on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And down in verse 25, and as a family they'd been travelling up to the temple to present him, because he was the firstborn son, he was the firstborn of their family, they were to present him before the Lord in accordance to the Old Testament laws. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required. Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised, and you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There was one word in this section that really just went ping for me, and that was, what was the consolation of Israel? So Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man, a man who had dedicated his life to serving God in the culture that he was in. We read the words here that Luke is writing to Theophilus. He's writing to him, and as he's presenting who this Jesus is, he uses the word three times, talking about the Holy Spirit. Simeon was righteous, he was devout, and he had a heart filled with God's word, and he would have read only the Old Testament, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I thought, what's that? So I started digging, and in the theological terms, it went down a rabbit hole. So I started looking at this concept of, what does it mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, it's really a comfort. The word is paraklesis. Consolation, Greek word paraklesis. Future events speaking, it's talking about the Messiah, who would be a person. But it's this person who would come alongside the nation and give them the comfort that they were that they desired, that they were looking for. You see, there was a national expectation. They knew that Messiah was going to come, but they had this view that Messiah was going to come and kick the Romans out, and they were going to have their land to themselves. And that had been, there's many verses in the Old Testament that has that kind of thought of the Jews having control of the land and being able to rule and govern their own destiny and things like that. But in the purposes of God, he sent forth his son, born in human flesh, to show us what he was really like. And this consolation that was going to come wasn't going to be one that they would understand well. So as Simeon, who had been warned by the Holy Spirit that this event was going to happen, he'd been directed by God himself that he wouldn't die before he got the chance to see him in the flesh. And so he was waiting, and with that anticipation in his heart and in his mind, he was just hanging out for the day that this happened. And so this young couple who are bringing their firstborn, they're bringing him to the temple with the requirements of what the law required to be for the Lord Jesus or for their son to be presented to God at the temple. They travelled up from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the temple for this to happen. This was happening a few days after his birth and after Mary's period of purification, in other words, about 6 to 7 weeks after his birth time. And they were travelling up and they came to the temple, and when Simeon got to see that for the first time, he just went, oh, today, wow. And he just bursts into song. He just bursts into praise. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, as what you told me has come true, I can die a happy man. That's literally what he's saying. I can actually die a happy man right now, because what? For my eyes have seen what? Your salvation. All the plans, all the promises, all the purposes of God would be seen in this child. You can dismiss me now. The plan from eternity past that had been given from God, that was anchored in the Holy Spirit, his assurance was enlarged. There was no fear, trauma, or panic in his soul whatsoever. He was just erupting in joy because he was seeing the plan of God actually happening before his own eyes. My eyes have seen your salvation. He had eyes of faith. He had eyes of anticipation. His heart was full with the promises of God from the Old Testament. What must have erupted in the back of his head was the verses of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. The light is going to be burst forth in the darkness. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 60. The light of revelation. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared. This was a plan that started with God. The plan that you have prepared for the light that will shine for all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. There's only two groups of people in the world according to God. If you're not a Jewish person, you're a Gentile according to nationalities. Jesus was born a Jew. He wasn't born a South African. He wasn't born an Australian. He wasn't born a Kiwi. He was born a Jewish person. God has a particular plan for his people, the Jews. If you look at the Old Testament part of your Bible, it's all about one nation and how that nation will bless every other nation. When the nation disobeyed, God used other nations to give them a time of suffering so that they would get back into line with God's purposes. But when you come into the New Testament, it's all about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, all the nations will be blessed. That goes right back to the Abrahamic covenant that God made with him in those days. But Simeon bursts into praise when he saw the salvation that God had provided. The verses that reverberated before him from the Old Testament, the only Bible that he'd ever read, just went, wow, today's the day. And he got to hold it for himself. And just the joy of that was just incredible. For those of us who are dads, when we get to hold our firstborn for the very first time, how powerful is that? I remember when Hannah was born, the 17th of September. We were flat out carving. I was exhausted. But she was born in Gore Hospital, and I remember that and never forget it. We had so many visitors come and visit Raven the day after, so many, I was starting to get defensive because it was just crowding in on the experience of having your firstborn. Simeon was holding the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, but he was seeing much more than a baby. He was seeing the plan of God, and he just erupts. He just erupts. This is actually a song. This isn't the first song. Remember what the angels heard? Was a song. Remember what Mary did? She sang in response to the angel visiting her. Remember what Zacharias did when he heard what God was doing? And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed and prophesied, and he sang. So there's all this singing going, there's all this rejoicing going on, there's all this huge emotional response to the plan of God going on. Simeon, this old man who had spent his life dedicated to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, told by God that this was going to happen, he wasn't going to die before it happened, got to see it and hang on to it, and went, wow, that's incredible. So this whole concept of God's plan for the Gentiles and for the Israelite nation as well is mentioned here. He beholds the child. And then he says something that's incredibly deep and personal. He talks about the revelation to the Gentiles. He talks about the glory of the people Israel. And then in verse 33, I think this is a big understatement. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I think they would have gone, oh, I've got no idea what he's talking about. It was just, they were starting to get an inclination with the message of the angels, with the Mary getting visited by the angel and saying, you're going to be pregnant, you're going to call this baby's name Jesus, he's going to be this, he's going to be this, he's going to be this. And then when they get to the temple, they're just doing what tradition, what their culture tells them to do, present Jesus before the temple. And then Simeon just bursts into prayer and tells them all of these things that are going to happen about how precious this child is. And they're going, did we sign up for this? Really? And they marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? The literal word here is stone. It's a metaphor. Jesus will become a stone that will either cause people to trip over and fall, or a stone that you can stand on and use as a foundation. That's the literal meaning of it. And as I reflected upon that, the words of Psalm 40 verse 2 came to my mind. The Lord turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Jesus will either cause the falling or a firm foundation for people. This child and Simeon's comments are directed to Mary while he's saying this. He said, this child is going to be like a stone. He will be like a sign. He will also be like a sword. He is a stone that people will either fall over and be stumbled by. In terms of if they don't accept him, there is consequences. He will also be a sign because there will be opposition towards him. This child will be destined to call them the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He will be also a sign that satanic opposition towards this child will be immense. Herod will kill thousands of babies as a result of this, trying to wipe them out, satanically inspired, I believe. Satan would try to oppose him in the early parts of his ministry, and he would be there when he was crucified. The satanic opposition to this child, this salvation that Simeon was praising God for, would be very, very real and overt. He will also cause he said in a personal way to her that it will also be a sword that will pierce your own soul too. Mary would stand to see the day that Jesus died. She would be there in the most horrific situation that any mother could ever be in, I could imagine. John the Apostle would be given the care of Mary by Jesus himself during that time. But Simeon had a word for her about all the impacts of this little baby. But it's this child will be the judge. It's this child that will be the Son of God. It is this child that John said, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no other. So there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This child would grow up and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one mediator and one between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. But whoever does not take these words of mine and put them into practice is like a person who built their house on the sand. So as I reflect upon this event, as I reflect upon the fact that we are in the Christmas season, as I thought about the year that we've had and the time that was spent in the Word of God during this year, there was a few thoughts that came to my mind, some rhetorical questions. What are you assured of? What are you assured of? Simeon had been assured by God that he wouldn't die before he got to see the Lord Christ. And he was just devotedly going about his business day by day, doing his thing in his culture, in his place where God wanted him to be, doing the thing that God wanted him to be doing. And then God brought that purposes to fruition for him, and he got to see with his own eyes. And no wonder he just erupted in praise. But he was assured. There was no panic, there was no confusion, there was no doubt, there was no... That was all perspective. As he saw that child and he saw the purposes of God, he joined the dots together from the Old Testament and just went, wow, I can die a happy man. What about you? What are you most assured of? Because the purpose and the reason and the big idea of why church exists is for one reason only. It is to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as people who have been called by God into his forever family, we have the purpose and the pleasure of serving him in our culture, in our time, in our place, and seeking to obey what we understand and know as the revealed will of God. And there's only one place we get it from, and that's this book. So what are you most assured about? Sorry, it's a scene from Tiana. So these are the two questions I came up with. What are you most assured of? And what are you looking forward to? Simeon was told by God that he would get to see the Christ child. And he was looking forward to that. And then when he saw the Christ child, he said, well, that's it. Job over. Done. Take me now, God. I want to go. He was looking forward to it. As I thought about this, I just waited and listened to the verses that bounced into my head. And here's some of them. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Last Friday night, I was taking a talk at a combined boys and girls rally group from Edendale. And I shared this verse with them from Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. One of the things that has impressed me as I've spent some time studying for some of the subjects and some of the thoughts, and especially out of the book of Titus that we've spent some time in over these last few months, is that God is a God of absolute, total, meticulous detail. There is not one word, deed, activity, thought, or action that is not known and noted. In the book of Revelation, it says at the final judgment that the books will be opened. Whew. And Titus tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God doesn't lie. He just doesn't. He tells us the truth. The key verse that came out of Titus for me, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Eschatologically speaking, in other words, future events, the next thing that's happening is the rapture. The church of Jesus Christ that is on the earth will be called up to heaven. And God himself said that in various places in the New Testament. That event will then allow other things to happen for the nation of Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble will then happen. There will be a millennial kingdom. We will be part of that. But we will be coming with him into that. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says this, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing so, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Simeon got to see the Christ child. He held him in his arms, understood the big picture, the dots joined together from the Old Testament that he had read most of his life. And he just burst into praise with what God was doing then. Jesus would go on to fulfill 325 prophecies from the Old Testament in his lifetime. There are 325 statements that, or 325 prophecies that he fulfilled in his first coming. There is 1,800, or in excess of 1,800, about what he's going to do next time. God has his utter plan sorted. And as I reflect on that and I reflect on the year, it gives me a huge sense of assurance and joy and perspective about what God is going to do. But it also gives me a sense of urgency about what we should be doing and focusing on. And it is my absolute and utter determination that there is one message and one message only that will be the dominant theme of what we talk about here. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the love, but the righteousness and the purpose and the worth and the glory of what he is doing that will emanate from this place. Simeon was happy to die because he had seen God's purposes in his lifetime. I believe we live in the most incredibly exciting times. The nation of Israel is back in the land. And the purposes of God are in working out. The plan of God is in action. The call of God is soon. The approaching day is going to happen. And everything that God said would happen after that will. And so from that sense, it gives me enormous excitement, but also enormous motivation to be doing the right thing. In our society, in our time, in our place. If you lack assurance, if you have some doubt or concern, if what you're looking forward to isn't Jesus coming back, I want to ask some serious questions. Why not? If there is doubt or concern in your mind, then please talk to somebody that you trust about that. It's so vitally important to have our feet assured, our feet on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where your assurance will come from. The Spirit will talk to our spirit and gives us the assurance that we are children of God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances that I know some of you are walking through right now. But God's big picture is going to happen. According to all that he has said, it will come true, because God doesn't lie. And as I reflect upon that, and I love Christmas time, as a family, we're going to be spending some time together up at Otamatata in the goodness of God, reconnecting, rejoicing and remembering. My advice, if you want to grow in your assurance, if you want to grow in your connection with God, perhaps spend less time connected to the world through Netflix and through the media and through a lot of other things that cause us to be more anxious, and spend more time in God's word, feasting on the stuff that God has for you. Out of that will come greater assurance and greater enjoyment of all that God is doing, even in the midst of difficulties. So that's my thoughts for the year as we spent it together. We're going to listen to a song now before we go to morning tea. Thanks.